done some heavy studies recently, the last year and a half or so. Have been fairly intense from my point of view. I told you we're going to take the lighter side through the summer, so we're studying prophecy through the summer. We study prophecy because it is the inspired word of God. We study prophecy because it covers an absolutely huge portion of Scripture. We study prophecy because in all of this darkness, as we walk through this darkness and come across things in our path, prophecy sheds light. We study prophecy because we are told that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. We study prophecy because it inspires godly living, hope, endurance, perseverance, boldness, confidence. We study prophecy because it earns reward. A crown laid up for those who long for the appearing of Jesus Christ. And I've chosen Matthew 24 as the backbone for our series. As they walk by Herod's temple, Jesus' disciples tell him, "Look, isn't this place just beautiful? Isn't it gorgeous?" And Jesus turns to them and says, "Don't you know that this is going to be completely destroyed, totally obliterated, not one stone left upon another?" And they ask three questions. Question number one, when will it be destroyed? When is this destruction of the temple going to happen? Question number two, when will this age end? You know, all this anger and hatred towards us and living under occupation and other people's rule. And question number three, when are you going to return? When are you going to return and set up your kingdom? Luke gives us a very detailed answer in regards to question number one, which was fulfilled literally in 70 AD. Its fulfillment, the absence of the temple and the absence truly of the whole nation, sort of clouds our understanding of Jesus' answers to questions number two and three until 1948. But now we can look at his answers to questions number two and three with a crystal clear clarity. And as Jesus prophesies here in Matthew 24, he uses the illustration of giving birth. There's an obvious progression or an obvious increase or an obvious intensifying to the signs that he gives us in this passage. Now, through his illustration of birth pangs or labor, we're going to look at deception, war, disaster, antagonism, and apostasy. And last week we looked at deception, and today we're going to look at war. Last week with deception. From 1 in 100 years all the way to 100 in 100 years all the way to 100 today, claiming to be Jesus Christ while we sit here in this room. It's a staunch increase. Let alone the proliferation of false prophets and false teachers in the church, deceiving and misleading. Today, as we talk about war, turn to Matthew 24. Again, our backbone for this prophecy, this series. Matthew 24, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Matthew 24, starting in verse 4. "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginnings of birth pangs." We begin with knowing about a war in this place. And rumors of or possible wars somewhere else, somewhere over there. A war here and maybe a war there. And we move to a nation rising against another nation. And that word nation is very interesting in my opinion. It's the word ethnos. And it is most often used in reference to Gentiles and often translated Gentiles. Here it's translated nations. This refers to one ethnic people group rising against another ethnic people group. And then we move all the way to kingdom against kingdom, which is a reference less to ethnicity and more a reference to ideology. This means that a battle will be shaping up between one nation and another, and it draws into the battle all of those nations that have the same ideologies as one of those two nations. Not only do we have the backdrop of the progression of birth pangs, but in the very words we see here an obvious progression or intensifying. And think about it. In this passage, it is in the context of a worldwide understanding. Jesus is talking about, at the end times, worldwide. He uses phrases like all nations or all the nations, in the whole world, all the tribes of the nations of the earth. Jesus' second sign of the end times is conflict. And it begins with an isolated war here and threats of a possible war there. Continues to a war that begins with two nations rising up against each other, all the way to wars that are defined by two nations starting out and all of their ideological partners jumping in and enveloping the entire world. Some historians have estimated that there have been about approximately 15,000 skirmishes in recorded human history. 15,000 skirmishes between clans, between tribes. But we're not looking at skirmishes. We're not trying to find battles. We're talking about a conflict that rises to the level of war. War between nations, war between kingdoms, war between empires. Now, before the time of Christ, historians have recorded approximately 50 major wars, documented either pictorially or orally in oral tradition, or often in written form. Some in the Far East, some in the Middle East, some in Europe, some on the continent of Africa, maybe one or two here in the Americas. These recorded wars typically came during a time of transition between dynasties or a time of transition between nations or kingdoms, such as we see depicted in the Bible. You know, Egypt, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. A change in the ruling or governing power. And Jesus was born into a world governed by Rome. From the time of his life to the end of the Roman Empire, which was approximately 500 years later, Rome had approximately 25 major wars. So do the math. That's about five wars every 100 years. We're not talking about skirmishes and battles. We're talking about five major wars every 100 years. In the next 500 years, historians see it increase slightly to approximately 35 major wars. That's about six every 100 years. Not a big deal. 1,000-year, your graph looks like that. A slight increase. We come to the 11th century, six wars. 12th century, six. 13th century, about 10. 14th, 15th, about 10 wars in 100 years. 16th century, 10, 11. 17th century, 11-12 recorded major wars. Then we come to the 18th century. We nearly double. We hit 20. 20 major wars. That includes our own Revolutionary War, a war about ideologies, a war about philosophies, a war which encompassed several ethnic groups. We hit the 19th century and we get to 25 major wars in 100 years. Something we start seeing develop in the 18th and 19th centuries, not simply a war between people groups, not simply a war in regards to borders or simply a war in regards to wealth. We are starting to see a coalition of various people groups rallying around ideologies, philosophies. Since the time of Christ, all the way through the 1800s, we've gone from 5 every 100 years to 6 every 100 years to 7 every 100 years to 10. We've got a long progression of moderate increase to the 18th and 19th century, where it doubles and it goes to 20 and 25, leading us to the 20th century. How many of you remember the 20th century? The 20th century was the bloodiest and costliest century of warfare in human history. Far more people died in war during the past 100 years than in all the centuries before combined. It's staggering. Listen, the Second Boer War, the Somali Jihad, the Philippine-American War, the Boxer Rebellion, the Italo-Ottoman War, the First Balkan War, the Second Balkan War, the Turkish War of Independence, the Greek-Turkish War, the Russian Civil War, the Polish-Soviet War, the Sino-Japanese War, the Second Italo-Ethiopian War, the Spanish Civil War, the Greek Civil War, the First Indochina War, the French Indochina War, the Pathet Lao War, the Khmer Issachar War, the First Kashmir War, the First Arab-Israeli War, the Malayan War, the Korean War, the Algerian War of Independence, the Suez War, the Second Indochina War, the Vietnam War, the Laotian Civil War, the Cambodian Civil War, the Yemen Civil War, the Sino-Indian War, the Second Kashmir War, the Six-Day War, the Warsaw Pact invasion of Czechoslovakia, Bengali War of Independence, Yom Kippur Ramadan War, the Lebanese Civil War, the Agadir War, the Third Indochina War, the Cambodia-Vietnam War, the China-Vietnam War, Afghan Civil War, Soviet invasion of Afghanistan, the Iran-Iraq War, the Falklands Island War, the invasion of Grenada, the Gulf War, the Third Balkan War, the Second Chechen War, and the Congo War. These are not small skirmishes. These are not little battles with small losses. And for 45 years of that period of time, you have the backdrop of the Cold War between the empires of America and the Soviet Union, threatening, truly, the annihilation of the world. Do you know how close we were? How many of you remember that? Cuban Missile Crisis. Remember that little man pounding his shoe on the pulp, right? When I was a little kid in grade school, before Ronald Reagan and Margaret Thatcher, by the way, won the Cold War, we could have air raid drills. Do you remember those? Hide under your little wooden desk just in case a nuclear bomb goes off. I think it was about like, when the wall finally came down, I think that was 89, and I started thinking about that. I said, what would that wooden desk do, man? So far we've talked about wars between people groups and between nations, even ideologies, in which the death toll seems staggering. Think about the Vietnam War and how many men just America lost. Have any of you seen that wall in Washington? You hear about a wall, but it's really something unless you stand there. And you look at those little names covering this huge wall that runs yards and yards and yards. In regards to the Old Testament reference, we might be talking about a battle that sees 10,000 deaths, maybe, if it's a really bad battle, 100,000 deaths. When we come to the New Testament in reference, we could be talking about a couple hundred thousand, all the way up to a million. We know that there were a million deaths when Rome took out the nation of Israel. But consider this. What two wars did I not mention in the 20th century? World War I, 1914 to 1918. The Archduke of Austria, Prince Ferdinand, is assassinated by a Serbian zealot. And Austria declares war on Serbia, and by 2 days later, the neighboring coalition, ideologically agreeing nations, realize that this is more than just a border war. This is more than just people groups at war with each other. There's something bigger going on, and they join in. It's amazing. All but seven nations of the world officially joined in World War I. The war to end all wars. All but seven, and even those seven, while they maintain the diplomatic or political thing as, well, we are not actually engaging, they sent paid mercenaries, all of them, to go to war. The world was at war. There were an estimated 50 to 55 million soldiers fighting, of whom approximately 10 to 15 million were killed. Isn't it kind of weird to think that they can't put an exact number on that? That's how devastating it was. 10 to 15 million soldiers were killed and another approximately 10 million civilians. Do you realize that? 20 to 25 million lives worldwide across the globe from one end of the earth to the other lost their lives because of ideologies, because of philosophies, because of freedoms. And then we come to 20 years later, just over 20 years later, the second war to end all wars commences. September 1st, 1939, Germany invades Poland without warning, without provocation. And by the evening of September 3rd, Britain and France were at war with Germany. And within a week, Australia, New Zealand, Canada, and South Africa had also joined in the war. Unable to be contained to one continent in a devastating surprise attack, Japan crosses the pond and draws America in. Six long, bloody years of total war, all-out war, fought over many thousands of square kilometers from Normandy to the streets of Stalingrad, from the icy mountains of Norway to the sweltering deserts of Libya, from the insect-infested jungles of Burma to the coral reef islands of the Pacific. Think about this. A war fought on land, on sea, and in the air. Amazing. Poles fought Germans, Italians fought Americans, Japanese fought Australians in a conflict which was finally settled with the use of nuclear weapons for the first time. World War II involved every single major world power in a war for global domination. And at its end, listen, please just listen for a minute, 60 million people had lost their lives. 60 million people. By the way, 10% of them were Jews. 6 million, two-thirds of all known Jews on earth were killed. Interestingly, it is this very extreme nation upon nation, kingdom upon kingdom battle fought over borders, fought over ideologies, fought over philosophies, fought over freedoms that birthed what? The state of Israel. Isn't that interesting how that changed our understanding of prophecy? And again, we've gone from tens of thousands to 100,000, to 100,000, tens to 10 million, to 20 million, to 25 million, to 60 million. It's mind-boggling. And it happens like this, in this short, boom, explosive manner. The pharaohs, the kings, the emperors of old, If they saw what happened in World War II, they would be shaken to their core. 50 wars in the last 100 years. Today, listen, as of June 3rd, 2016, of the 195 recognized countries in the world, 67 are involved in declared recognized wars as I speak and most of you listen. Three of you got that joke. Not even to mention 715 militias, guerrilla, terrorist, and anarchy groups fighting or revolting or terrorizing their areas of influence, most of whom are not fighting over borders but rather ideologies. Al-Qaeda, ISIS, Hamas, Hezbollah, Boko Haram. Those are just five of the more prominent of 715 among 67 declared wars going on as we sit here. If you look at a map that highlights areas of unrest on the world, it would be it's mind-boggling. There are very few little places that are unscathed. Only approximately right now, of all the whole globe, only approximately 10 countries are not involved in any type of conflict. 10. Like Iceland. You know. It's fairly peaceful in Iceland, I guess. You connect the dots. Like, who wants to fight over Iceland? You know. I can see some of you contemplating moving to Iceland right now. Let me tangent for you for just a moment. As you think about leaving Chicago, think about where you live. Think about this city. There's no official declaration of war in Chicago, is there? But we have 1,500 people shot just this year. We're not even half. By the end of June, we'll be halfway through this year. 1,500 people shot, 275 approximately dead. It's just amazing. It's attracting national media attention, you know? When we're talking about Old Testament battles, we're usually talking about 10,000 soldiers or 50,000 soldiers going into battle. You know how many gang members there are in Chicago? Jumped in gang members. Over 100,000. Do you live in a bit of a zone of conflict? You live a little bit in a zone of unrest? The sign of war with the backdrop of the progression and increasingly intense movement with the backdrop, with the context of the world, all the nations, all the tribes. And as we roll through the centuries from the life of Christ to our time, we see 5 in 100 to, you know, 6 in 100 to 7 in 100. We jump to the 18th and 19th century when we see 20 wars in 100 years, 25 wars. We get to the 20th century, we see 50 wars in 100 years to over 65 just today. Just today as we're sitting here in this room. Consider the human toll from, you know, thousands to tens of thousands to hundreds of thousands, all the way to 20 million, all the way to 60 million, 60 million people. Please keep in mind that line graph that I keep trying to describe to you, the numbers over here and the centuries over here, from few and easily identified and numbered to mildly increasing to suddenly explosive and off the charts. As Jesus' illustration says, from Braxton Hicks contractions to push, push. The world is ripe. As we keep going through this series, I'm going to keep asking you. See, you were born into this world as it is. There's only a couple, three, four, five people who were born before World War II, and you probably don't remember much about it. You were born into this environment. How many of you were born and raised in this city? I thought gangs were normal. You know what I'm saying? I knew what colors to wear to school and what colors not to wear to school. How many of you remember the laces? What laces you wore, what laces you didn't wear, right? You were born into this environment. The question I'm going to keep asking you Is this environment so familiar to you that you are unaware of the water's rolling boil? Are you the frog in the pot? You know what the pot boiling over looks like? Pot boiling over looks like when worldwide attention is drawn to the Middle East, away from the Western countries, and back to the Middle East. The pot boiling over looks like when the tiniest little patch of ground becomes the epicenter of conflict. The pot boiling over looks like when the nations of the world join in the ideology of annihilation. When it's written into their charters, that's what the pot boiling over looks like. Pot boiling over looks like when all the nations of the world join in that ideology and gather against those people and their God and my God. And the heavens open up. And God treads the winepress of his great wrath. That'll be the war, by the way. That'll be the war to end all wars. Jesus gives us this word. See to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. We are not to be alarmed by these things. By the way, it has become so, there's so much out there going on in regards to conflict and war and unrest, civil and national unrest, ideological fighting, that you're probably not even aware of. The newspapers, the media's, the blogs, they can't cover it. How many of you knew that there were 65 major declared wars going on? How many of you knew that there were 715 movements, guerrilla, terrorist, militia, and more? It's so big, it's kind of like we're that bird with our head in the sand, an ostrich, right? Don't be alarmed. Don't be disturbed. Don't be agitated. Don't be troubled. The word literally means don't be unsettled or thrown into confusion. You know who will be unsettled? You know who will be thrown into confusion? You know who will be alarmed? People who don't have the Word of God as their rule of faith and practice. You know who will be alarmed? People who don't believe that God's Word is inerrant and sufficient. You know who will be alarmed? People who don't believe in ages and times. You know who will be alarmed? As Peter said, people who don't believe that God has literally judged the world with a flood and that God will literally judge the world by fire. They'll be alarmed. You know who will be alarmed? People who don't study prophecy. You know who will be alarmed? People who believe that prophecy is just allegory. It's coming true right there, out there. And it shakes. In other words, people who believe that peace on earth is truly a worthy human endeavor and an achievable goal. Those people will be shaken. And I saw heaven open. Can't wait. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and what? Wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We invite you guys to come downstairs, find a seat, and join in this fantastic celebration of family.